Could we turn again to the passage from which we were reading? That's Joshua chapter 2, and we could read again verses 18 and 19. We'll be taking the whole chapter as our focus, but as a particular text, let us take Joshua 2, verses 18 and 19. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. Who is the worst person that you know? It may be that you don't know anyone who is as bad a person as Rahab. Rahab is described for us as a harlot, a woman who sells her body for money. Something so shameful, so scandalous, so grossly immoral, a deeply sinful woman. And yet let us see here that in this passage there is hope for Rahab. There is hope for her as a dark, as a wicked sinner, hope of salvation. And so it is for each one of us as we come to the Word of God. We come maybe with depths of wickedness that the world knows nothing of, with secret hidden memories and private desires and secret shame that we would not confess to any living soul. And yet we come to the Word, and the Word offers mercy, love, compassion, salvation, even for sinners such as us. Here is a passage that speaks of the power of God to transform the wicked, the sinful, into one of the people of God, to draw people in into the kingdom. And so it is a marvelously encouraging passage for those of us who are considering the prospect of salvation. It encourages us to seek earnestly that we too might find this blessed hope of salvation. We'll consider the chapter under a simple theme. The chapter, of course, is about salvation, but salvation by a particular means, and that will be our theme. Salvation by faith in God's appointed leader. Salvation by faith in God's appointed leader. And of course, in this passage, God's appointed leader is Joshua. God's Joshua, the man appointed to lead the people of God, and the man, therefore, who grants salvation to Rahab. And we too have a great Joshua, the New Testament Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we too can find salvation by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in the Joshua whom God has proclaimed to all the world as the only name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Firstly then, let's see judgment. Judgment by God's appointed leader. Or to put it another way, why do we need salvation? What is the urgency of salvation? We see it in verse 9. Rahab acknowledges, speaking to the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. The condemnation has gone forth against the Canaanite peoples. They are no longer to have in their possession this land. This land is the promised land, and it has been given by God to the people of Israel. They are now trespassers in their own land, and they must be driven out or slain. They deserve this. It's perfectly just. They have been an exceptionally wicked people. Amongst this people are gross are gross idolaters, the wicked, sinful worship of false gods. There's vile sexual immorality that goes on amongst them. There is even child sacrifice. The most brutal, violent, primitive, ignorant customs that could be imagined. God has judged these people. God's sentence has gone forth. The sentence that they must be driven out or die. And that execution is now to be completed. And they've been hearing the rumours, no doubt, of this great people who are migrating out of the land of Egypt, advancing across the wilderness. They're hearing reports of these extraordinary miracles. They're hearing of the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. They're hearing stories of the manna falling from heaven as God provides food for them, even in the wilderness. And they have heard how the kings on the other side of the River Jordan have been defeated and slain. They know that judgment is coming as that army inexorably advances and draws nearer and nearer. Jericho knows that the end is approaching. And so they are afraid. They are afraid. And you too are the same. You are under sentence of death. You know that that is true. Every human being must die. And to men it is appointed once to die, and after that, the judgment. And you can see that prospect before you. You see it proclaimed in every funeral that you attend, at every graveside that you visit. The prospect of death that continually is coming nearer and nearer, and the solemn judgment that lies beyond it. The Lord's meeting with you is certain. He is, as it were, advancing inexorably towards you. And we don't know how far off he is. We don't know how distant. All we know is that meeting is certain. And so we see here the response of the city of Jericho. Verse 11, as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heaven above. Think of that. They are feeling fear, intense fear, as they recognize that God has given their land into the hand of their enemies, and that these enemies are coming ever closer to destroy them. They are afraid of Israel, and that is why they are taking such measures. The king of Jericho is so frightened about these spies, so determined to root them out. And you know, men can be very proud and very boastful in the face of death. They can speak about what they will say to God when they meet him, and such like arrogant boasts. But when it comes to the fearful reality of it, don't our clever reasonings, our smart aleck responses ring so hollow in the face of the awful silence, the stillness of death, the reality that our loved one has gone. They are no longer here. We will never speak with them again in this life. They have departed elsewhere. They have gone to meet God. And between us and them, there is now a yawning chasm that nothing can bridge but our own death itself. What is the result of all this? Is it repentance? Is it desperate, earnest seeking to be made right with God? Not at all. Quite the reverse, we see it. Verse 3, the king of Jericho says, bring forth the men that are come to thee. Verse 7, the men pursued after them by the way to Jordan and to the fords. They are more determined than ever to resist the people of Israel, to fight against them, to drive them out. They are more determined than ever to hold on to what they have. With the people of Jericho, there is no repentance, even now. No weeping, no sackcloth and ashes. No begging that God would assign them a portion in his land. No. Hardening. Hardening in sin. Stubbornness. Right to the very end. Is it not incredible? Who can fight against God? Do we not see the folly in this passage before us? And yet, aren't you doing the same? So long as you continue to refuse the offer of the gospel, so long as you refuse to come to Jesus Christ and accept salvation as in him, So long as you are hardened against that gospel, you're the same. You are just as resistant to this message. You refuse him. You reject him. You are leaving yourself open to the dreadful judgment that is to come, and you will do nothing to try to prepare for it. Don't you realize the danger, the urgency? Every one of us, you see, must meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes at the point of death. Our body, it lies here, it is put in the ground. But our soul goes to God. And there, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be judged. Judged most solemnly by one who knows every sin that we have ever committed. By one who knows our hearts better than we know them ourselves. And the solemn reality it is, there are only two ways in which we can meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Either we will meet him as the Saviour, who says, "This one is mine. I have died for him. I have paid the price for her. I have loved him or her from all eternity. And I have paid the price, and so justice is satisfied. And there is a place for this precious soul in my everlasting mansions." Either we meet him like that, as Saviour, or alternatively, we meet him as the condemning judge, who righteously recounts all the sins that we have committed, and then pronounces the solemn sentence against us. The wages of sin is death. The stern, solemn message of the whole of Scripture, that sin leads only to destruction, and that every one of us stands before God guilty, and apart from Jesus Christ, we will be all eternity paying the price for the sins which we have committed ourselves. The only hope is in the mercy of Jesus Christ. Don't you see that? And don't you see the desperate urgency as death draws nearer? Turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And this brings us, you see, then to the positive message of this passage. We've considered judgment by God's appointed leader, the judgment to be executed by Joshua. But let's secondly see faith. Faith in God's appointed leader. Because Rahab is different. Rahab has met the spies. She has lodged them in her house. She has protected them. The Lord, you see, is working faith in this woman. He is changing this woman. We see it in her acceptance of the judgment that is to come. We see it at the beginning of verse 9. She says, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land." Then again, at the end of verse 11, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." She knows, you see, who God is. She recognizes it. He is the true God, the living God, the real God. There is no other. She knows God has given her land, the land of Canaan, to be an inheritance for the people of Israel. She knows these facts. She recognizes this, that to fight against God is madness. And so you see, her loyalty is to God, not to man. She's not some kind of traitor against her people, because she knows that she has a higher loyalty than her loyalty to the king of Jericho. She has a loyalty to God. And God has said, this city is for Israel. And so she quite rightly seeks to serve God and not man. She accepts, she recognizes the solemn judgment of God. And faith, you see, begins in that same place with accepting God as judge, the solemn reality of God judging sin, and also recognizing that we ourselves are sinners, and that God has righteously judged us and condemned our sins. That's the starting point. And in a sense, we can advance no further until we recognize that need that we have for the salvation of God. Have you reached that point that you acknowledge that in the eyes of God, you are a sinner? It may be that you haven't. It may be that you still think you are quite a good person, really. It may be that you think you'll be okay, that God will be happy with you just the way you are. It needs the Lord to awaken you to the desperate need of your situation. It needs the Lord to change that mind from the natural complacency of human beings who imagine that we're just fine to the reality of seeing the wicked heart and recognizing that I deserve God's judgment. Oh, that the Lord would open our eyes. Oh, that He would open our ears to hear these truths and to realize that in the light of God's word, every one of us stands condemned. And once you truly understand God's justice, once you truly understand the reality, God as judge, hell as the solemn punishment lying before us, then at that point, you will seek salvation. And this leads us, you see, to the demonstration of Rahab's faith. Rahab's faith is not principally something spoken in words. It is lived out in action, and that is always far better. She demonstrates her faith by her works. First of all, she hides the spies to protect them from her own city's king. A very risky, a very dangerous thing to do. If the spies are found, it will not just be them for the block, it will be her as well. She lies to protect their location. We won't enter into a discussion as to whether that lie is right or wrong. That's a complicated subject. We can make a case in either direction. The principal point to recognize is that the motive is good. The motive is to protect these people of God who have come into her land. The motive is a good one. She is demonstrating her faith in God by her works, acting to protect and to preserve the life of these servants of the Lord. And that statement is confirmed for us by the New Testament, because not once but twice in the New Testament is Rahab mentioned as an example of someone demonstrating by their works the reality of their faith in God. Faith demonstrated in works. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she received the spies with peace. Then again, James 2, 25. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? In both cases, the same message, the harlot Rahab revealing by her actions, protecting God's people, the faith that she had in God, the trust that she had in God, the reality of her confidence in God to save her rather than in man. Faith and therefore works. Works demonstrating faith. The two things going side by side. And so it will be in your life once God starts to work. You'll start to have a new attitude towards the things of God. The worship of God, which once seemed meaningless, irrelevant, unimportant, boring, will start to seem meaningful, significant. You will start to hear the Lord speaking to you through the scriptures, through the psalms, through the preaching of the word. You'll start to realize, yes, this matters for me. This matters for my eternal future. You'll start to feel at home amongst the people of God. And you'll start to feel when you're out in the world, when you're in worldly company, that I don't belong here. I'm not at home here. I don't enjoy being amongst these people and amongst this sinful conversation. I want something different. I want the fellowship of God's people. And this is how we found it, that the Lord changes us in our heart, in our faith, in our inward affections, and therefore that starts to demonstrate itself in our life, in our conduct. We change. We change in our attitude to life and in our attitude to the world. It doesn't mean we become perfect. That would be folly indeed. But it means a new affection, a new love for the Lord and for His ways. It can only be the work of God. It's not we who change what we love. It's the Lord who works in us to give us that love for the things of God. And the clearer the break is with the world, and the clearer our stance on the side of the people of God, the clearer will be our assurance. We will have more assurance the more clearly we can see ourselves and our own conduct distinguishing us from the world that is about us. Rahab is siding with God's people. She is no longer a loyal citizen of Jericho. She is an enemy of Jericho, a citizen of Israel, a servant of the God of Israel. And so it must be with us, that even though we are in the midst of a sinful people, our loyalty is to the Lord above. Our loyalty is to our God. And that brings us then to see her plea for mercy. We have it in the words of verse 12. "Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token to save alive herself and her family from death." It's a plea for mercy, that Joshua and that the people of Israel would grant life to her. Life instead of death, the death that is going to engulf the city of Jericho. Life for her, preservation for all her people. And you and I are called upon to seek this new life. We are called upon to plead with the Lord, to urge him, to beg him, to implore him that he will grant to us this salvation. We come to the Lord with nothing in our hands. We come like Rahab, asking, pleading that the Lord will grant us safety. We can't demand it. We can't bargain for it. We can offer nothing to the Lord. We simply come with open hands and ask that he would grant his salvation. And it is of the Lord's mercy that he is pleased to grant such a request, that he in his mercy is pleased to hear the prayers of his people as they come to him. "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." And have we, the people of God, not found that true so many times? Or that each one here would find it true, that each one would experience what it is to be changed by the power of God, for God to hear our prayers and to work mightily to achieve our salvation. So much then on faith in God's appointed leader. But that then brings us thirdly to the great encouragement of this passage. Salvation granted by God's appointed leader. Salvation granted. We see it first of all in the personal commitment that Joshua gives. Verse 14. "And the men answered her, Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business." She has spared their lives, and now they give her that pledge. "Our life for yours." A firm pledge. On their lives, on their very blood, they pledge to save her alive, to keep her, to preserve her. This commitment is given by the spies as the representatives of Joshua, as Joshua's emissaries in this land. And it's in much the same way that a preacher speaks to you, as an emissary of God, in the words of the New Testament, an ambassador of Christ. We speak on behalf of one higher. And when we promise you salvation, if truly you trust in Christ, we are giving a sure promise, a promise founded upon the word of God, upon the word of the one who has sent preachers of the word out into this world to bring this message. As an emissary of Christ, as a preacher called, I trust by God, I challenge you. I promise you that the Lord will indeed grant salvation to everyone who trusts in him. Think of that. The Lord's word to us is, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." And so it was that the spies gave that promise, that commitment, our lives for yours. And later that was ratified by Joshua himself. He would preserve alive the life of Rahab, who had shown her loyalty to the God of Israel. And you too are offered that same personal commitment by the Lord Jesus Christ, ratifying, as it were, the words of his preachers. Says the Lord Jesus, "This is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Oh, how do we respond to such words? When we're called to receive the Son, are we still hard, cold, disinterested? No, not yet, not yet. I want to enjoy the pleasures of the world a little longer. I don't want yet to become one of these Christians. Are we so foolish that we will continue in sin while the chasm of death yawns before us and the dreadful prospect of judgment and of punishment lies in our path? Will we be so foolish? Or will we be those who respond to this message with delight, with joy? Here is the way of salvation. Here is the path of gospel privilege. Will you not hear it? Will you not turn and receive the Son of God as your Saviour, embracing him as Lord and as Master? And see therefore the mark of safety that is given. Verse 18, the men say to her, "Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we shall be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him." There is a mark of safety over Rahab's house. The scarlet cord bound in the window that marks out this house, it is the place of safety. There are many interpreters of this passage who say, here is a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ, the scarlet cord that marks the safe place. Others say, oh, but that's in interpreting an incidental detail as though it had great significance. The cord could just as well, they say, have been any other colour. But it seems striking to my mind that the cord is scarlet. It is red, this marker. It's a little bit like the marker of the houses of the Israelites while the angel of death passed over. The blood on the doorposts and on the lintel that marked out the houses that were to be kept safe, that distinguished the houses of the people of Israel from the houses that were to be judged. It's like that, isn't it? The scarlet cord that marks the place of safety. It's maybe just an illustration, but it is a good illustration. And it speaks to us of the safety that we can have if indeed we have Jesus Christ as Saviour, if his blood is truly shed for us. Look at the context. See how blood is everywhere in this passage. If any person goes out, his blood will be upon his own head. But if he is in the house, his blood will be safe. His blood will be upon the head of these men. If anyone touches him, his blood is safe if he is sheltered under the scarlet cord. This passage speaks to us of blood, and it speaks to us of the safety in the blood of Jesus. Oh, that we too would know this safety. When Christ's blood has been shed for us, that we would know the assurance of salvation in him. When he has died, we need not die. He has paid the price, and therefore we don't need to pay that price. And therefore we have before us not the fearful prospect of everlasting wrath, but the mercy and the love of God and the everlasting refuge that he has provided. Oh, let us see that this is a safe place, and that the door stands open. It is the Lord's sheepfold. And he calls us to it. And he says to us, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Oh, that we would come to Jesus and find the safety that is in him. And therefore, as a result of all this, we see the faith of Rahab vindicated. We have, in a sense, to skip forward a little in our story, break the thread of the narrative to find the resolution of this account. But I'll read it to you. It's from chapter 6 and verse 22. Once the city of Jericho has been conquered. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, brought out Rahab and all her family out of the city of Jericho. And later on, Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. She trusted Joshua's word through his emissaries, and she found that her faith in that word was vindicated. Joshua was faithful to rescue Rahab, to save her, to bring her out, and to give her ultimately a place amongst the people of God that she deserved by the faith that she had shown in the living God. We find that Rahab plays a remarkable story in the course of biblical history. The harlot, the wicked, sinful woman, she is brought out. She is given a husband amongst the people of Israel, a man named Salmon. They have a descendant. It may be a son, it may be a more distant descendant, Boaz, who marries Ruth. From the line of Boaz comes David, who will be king of Israel. And from that line, many generations later, comes the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, the Saviour of the world. The second Joshua, the greater that Joshua, the New Testament Joshua, our Joshua, who secures for us salvation. The harlot, the sinful woman, brought into the people of God, made part of the family of God, given an inheritance in Israel, and ultimately a place in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, let us praise God for the wonder of sins forgiven. Yes, we come with sins. Yes, we come with horrible guilt within. But let's look at Rahab. Let's see the beauty of the harlot saved, the harlot redeemed, and let us worship the Lord who grants forgiveness, who grants cleansing, who grants new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we too have a faith that will be vindicated. When we go to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, we know it ourselves, don't we? We will be vindicated if our faith has been in him. We will have the prospect of an everlasting inheritance with the people of God down the generations who have been found trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ at last. A good death and a good eternity. Therefore, what is the challenge of this passage? Salvation by God's appointed leader. The challenge surely is to accept this Saviour. To accept the Joshua of whom this passage teaches. To receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. His offer is extended tonight. Just as it has been so many times down the generation. His heart is still the same heart that loved Rahab and that granted her salvation. His compassion for sinners is still the same compassion, and his gospel offer goes forth with power, compelling a response from you. And what will that response be? There's only two responses you can give. The response of not yet. Oh no, I don't want to hear it right now. Maybe later. Or the response of yes. I will have this man to reign over me. I will receive Jesus Christ as Saviour, and I will love him, and I will trust in him all the days of my life and for all eternity. Oh, that the Lord would enable each one of us to receive Jesus Christ, to love him, to trust him, and to find that his mercy and his grace are still the same. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him turn unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Oh, may the Lord enable us to respond to this message and to receive Christ as Saviour. Amen. The Lord bless his word. Let us come before him in prayer. O most holy and blessed God, we worship thee for the wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ. We bless, we praise thee, and we look unto thee this night to be our Saviour, to be our Lord, to be our Master, to be our great leader for all time and for all eternity. In thee we trust, and to thee we look this night. Be pleased to vindicate that faith in due time, and to grant us thy presence and thy love. Uphold and keep us in all that this week brings, and enable us to do all as unto the Lord we pray, in Christ's precious name and for his sake. Amen.